Take your Bibles, if you will. Before you do that, I'll turn my mic on. I apologize for those who didn't get the joke this morning. I intentionally, for those watching live stream or those who were in here, it wouldn't have seemed like anything, but I went out there and I was going to make a joke about, yeah, that way you can experience when someone's on Zoom and unmute yourself. But then I turned the mic on and it buzzed and that didn't work, so I'm sorry about that. It's all Brother Tricky's fault. He does the sound. Yeah. He told me tonight, he's like, I have no idea what happened. Lord didn't want me to tell that joke, I guess. But take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, we are really blessed to be a part of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. And the longer we're with this mission board, the more I appreciate that name, Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. I remember we were on a Zoom call. I think it was either the they've started doing a thing where the first Monday of every month they invite all missionaries who want to join for a Zoom prayer meeting. The board members have a prayer meeting every morning, Monday through Friday. But the first Monday of the month they invite missionaries to join. And I think it was during that Zoom prayer call. I believe it was Dr. Burge or Brother Lyons. I think it was Dr. Burge who told the story. One of the BMFP missionaries has a homeless shelter down in Alabama to reach homeless people. You know, it's funny, as much as people tell me, oh, I'm glad you're going to Quebec, I don't want to go to Quebec. It's amazing how the Lord has specific people for specific ministries, because I would not want to do homeless ministries. And we're thankful for someone who has a heart. As Dr. Burge has said, the best and the greatest Christian homeless shelter he's seen. And they're doing a great work down there in Alabama. You know, honestly, maybe it was the missionary who was telling this story that he had been to, and he didn't name the mission board, but he'd been to a different mission board as a young man, fresh out of college, presenting this ministry as a homeless shelter to this mission board, and the mission board kind of, yeah, we want missionaries here. We want people in the ministry here. And he was kind of taken back by that response. Homeless people need the Lord. They need the gospel shared to them. Okay. So he went to BMFP. And he was sitting down with the board members and was sharing his ministry. And I believe it was Dr. Burge that looked at him and said, son, this is Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. You're who we want. And I'm thankful for that mindset and that attitude and that heart. And though we have not been with this mission board for long, I'm very thankful for the family atmosphere and for the emphasis of Forgotten Peoples. And honestly, Canada, not just Quebec, all of Canada has become a very forgotten mission field. Talking about history, you think of back when the English came from England. I mean, we could go way back to Paul and how even through history we see that Paul likely went to Britannica and became Britain and brought the gospel there. And then the church in England that sent missionaries over here to North America. And you look at England now. What a forgotten mission field in England. Well, then you got North America, Canada and America. Christian nations sending missionaries and praise the Lord, and then the home gets forgotten. Sometimes it feels interesting traveling as a Canadian missionary. My wife's family experienced this. They were, at one point in their ministry, missionaries to America. And they traveled to help struggling churches and new church plants in the States. A needed ministry. But unfortunately, so many churches would see them as, oh, God bless you, evangelists, and we'll have you in and preach and sing and love offering, and Lord bless you, and we support missionaries. They traveled 7 years, never got full support. So it seems interesting sometimes in Canada, you know, why are you going to your own country? I've been on two mission trips in my life. Both were to Quebec, my own country. I don't get me wrong, I would love to go. And one day I want to go to foreign mission trips. I'd love to go to Haiti. I'd love to go to Paris, both for Paris, but it's a mission trip. I'd love to go to the Philippines one day. So, you know, it seemed weird, fresh out of high school, you know, 2 years in a row, I'm going on a mission trip. Where are you going this time? You going to Africa? You going to China? I'm going to Quebec again. It's your own country. But I mentioned in the video how through my first trip, the Lord placed a burden on my heart, and the second trip was to confirm that that was what the Lord's will for my life was. And I'm thankful that as we've traveled across Canada, I believe many churches in Canada are sensing this need in our own country for the gospel to be preached. And really, we need so many more missionaries. And I touched on it this morning, the need for more laborers. Amen. The need to exemplify that and encourage that in our children. The reality is, though, every Christian is commanded to fulfill the Great Commission in some way. How are you obeying God's command? We know that throughout the Gospels, we see the Great Commission given many times. In Matthew 28, the Lord said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every nation, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things." You look at that verse, the word that we get the word in Greek, that we get the word power, has the idea of authority. The Lord is saying, all authority is given unto me. Because go ye therefore, because of the authority given to Jesus Christ by God the Father, go and teach all nations. In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And I was thinking of that verse. He's saying, as my Father has sent me, in the same way that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, he said, even so send I you. And let's just dive into the scriptures here. Do you think that God the Son said, Lord, do I have to? Lord, is it a requirement? Lord, no. It was in simple obedience to the will of the Father that Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself and died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And in that same way, a command, a must, a need, not an option, he sends us. Every Christian must have a part in the Great Commission. Paul had this attitude. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." We need more with that mindset. "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's such a need for the good news, the gospel. In French, gospel is bonne nouvelle, literally good news. That's what the gospel is. We need more to go and preach the gospel in this lost world. And as I touched on in the video, I felt led to Canada because I thought we need missionaries around the world. We need missionaries to the Philippines, and I saw many going to the Philippines and heard reports of the great things God was doing in the Philippines, and there's still such a satanic stronghold of the traditions and the ancestral worship, and we need missionaries to China and to Africa, to the 1040 window. My goodness, the small amount of missionaries going to the 1040 window. Well, growing up, I thought, well, if we don't reach our own country, the day will come that we cannot continue to send more. The need is universal. The Lord's one real prayer request was for laborers into the harvest. Let me ask you, are you praying for laborers into the harvest? Now, I believe it's important every day, and I'm not saying I remember every day myself, but we must remember regularly to pray for laborers into the harvest. But you know, the most important, I think the first way each and every one of us as believers should pray for laborers is to ask if God would have you to be a laborer yourself. Someone pointed out to me, we look through Scripture and Jesus gave the command to the apostles to pray for laborers. And I believe they did, and then they became the answer to their prayer. They became the laborers. And throughout history, we can see stories of that. You know, understanding God's will, we overcomplicate it. We make it difficult. And understanding God's will does not need to be complicated. Sometimes people ask, how do I know God has called me? The real question should be asked, how do you know God hasn't called you? We have a great commission. We have a command to fulfill the reaching of this lost world. What part do you have in it? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you willing to go? Don't worry about waiting for God to call you. We need someone to maybe assume that they're called and wait for God to tell you no. God's not going to hide his will from you. God is not going to tease you with, can you find it? If you're seeking God's will, he's going to show you his will for your life. If you know God has called you to something else and do it, I'm not trying to place doubt in where you are in your life if you're not in the ministry. I'm not trying to place doubt at all. We need Christian doctors. We need Christian lawyers, especially in these times with all the craziness we're seeing in this world. We need that. But if you know what God wants you to do, then don't go against God's will for your life. But if you don't perhaps know yet what God wants you to do, start moving forward. Start seeking ministry perhaps as an option. Start going towards that door. Start praying about it. If God doesn't want you in ministry, he's not going to let you get in ministry out of his will. You're not going to get to heaven one day if someone in here becomes a missionary and get to heaven and Lord say, my goodness, my will was not for you to be a missionary. Why did you think that? God will close the door, but you have to move forward. And we need more to have that attitude of, Lord, I'm willing. God will guide you in his will. He's not going to hide it from you and leave you on your own. If God really has something else for you other than ministry, and for some, and perhaps many, he does, he'll guide you in that. You have to seek to follow his will. But you know, the problem is, and maybe more so with young people, I think many aren't willing to go to the Lord and say they're willing, because the reality is they know God's calling. They don't want to do it. One of the candidates here this week was Brother Gordon Horton, who's pastoring in Oshawa, a couple hours away. And the testimony, I'm not going to take his testimony because, my goodness, I could never do it justice. If you ever have a chance to fellowship with him, you will want to hear his testimony. But long story short, he felt the Lord calling him, and he was resisting and resisting until he came to a point in his life where he knew he was on a mission trip. He knew he would not make it back to Canada. I think it was in America. He would not make it back to America alive unless he submitted, because he knew God was calling him. There may be many, I believe, who know God's calling but aren't willing. But the ministry is the best life to live in the world. Amen. So all that is an introduction. Get into our text here in 1 Timothy 1. If you're going to be involved in any area of ministry, whether it be full-time ministry as a missionary or pastor, or even as a faithful layperson in the ministry, you need to have the right ministry mindset. You need to have the right attitude and mindset in what you're doing. The noted English architect, Sir Christopher Wren, was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose three and asked them this question: what are you doing? And the first replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. The second answered, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. But the third said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. It's all about your mindset, your perspective. So what is the mindset one should have towards the ministry? We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to look at one verse tonight as our text. First, number 12. Paul's speaking here. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We see in this verse four ways to have the right ministry mindset. Let's open first tonight in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we are challenged in your word to have some part in the Great Commission. We've been commanded by you, as you were sent by the Father, Lord, you've sent us to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, everyone here in this room, those who perhaps one day will be a missionary, those who perhaps one day will be in the ministry, if you so call them, or those who even just are faithful to serve in their local church, will have the right ministry mindset. Lord, may your word be preached tonight, not mine. May you give your grace, and may you get all the honor and glory. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. So what is the attitude, the mindset to have in the ministry? First, you must have the right attitude. The right attitude. And it says in the beginning of the verse, Paul saying, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. You must have an attitude of thankfulness. See, the ministry is not about self. The ministry is not about me, a position, power, authority. The reality is we don't deserve to serve in the ministry. It's not, yeah, God is thanking me for being a missionary. God is certainly going to thank me when I get to heaven for all I've done for him. No, the right attitude, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you let me serve. I love the word to give thanks in French. English is a very simplified language, if we're going to be honest. The Greek is, we saw this morning how the word provoke has comes from two different Greek words. You have a totally different meaning. And even French and the Latin languages, they can be so much more descriptive, sometimes more confusing, but I'll learn that when we get to Quebec. But in French, the word thank, so I thank, is rend grâce. The English equivalent would be render grace. The idea is I render grace. I give grace. Interesting thought there. We thank the Lord. You give him grace. Turn to Psalm chapter 116. There's a couple verses in here that really illustrate this. Giving grace to the Lord and thanking him. In Psalm 116, we'll read verses 12 and 17. Verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Man, what a loaded question. Aren't we blessed here in North America?
Amen.
Man, we're so blessed. As much as it talks about America, I like that song, "I Have Been Blessed." If you haven't heard it, look it up. "I Have Been Blessed." Talks about all the blessings that we have. If you are American, you'll appreciate it. It talks about America being the greatest. We live in a country, the greatest on earth. Well, I always say one of the greatest on earth because, anyway, what shall we give to the Lord for his benefits? And it lists through here, but verse 17 says, "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will give grace back to the Lord." The holiday Thanksgiving in French is action grâce, action of grace. See, grace, we know grace is God's, what we don't deserve, God giving us what we don't deserve. And we can thank God, give grace. What a powerful thought, having the right attitude. Luke 17 talks about a servant that does what he's supposed to do. In Luke 17, verses 9 and 10, talking about the servant that did what was required. And it says, "Doth he," speaking of the master, "doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Definitely giving, supporting that thought that God's not going to thank you. And maybe he will, but the attitude behind it is not serving the Lord so that God will give you his thanks. But no, we can thank the Lord, give him grace that he has allowed us to serve him. Luke 18 and verse 10 and 12 talks about two men that went into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, blah, blah, blah. Lord, thank you." That's not the attitude here. That is not the mindset of, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to be in the ministry, not like these sinners out here who sit in the pews and do nothing." No, 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 no. That's not the attitude. The attitude is that God would get the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Remember, giving grace, thanking God, praising him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 7:11-12, "All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." It's for the Lord's glory. That's why we thank him. We're just vessels that the Lord uses. It's not for us to live for our glory. We're just what the Lord uses. I heard the phrase once, and I'll try to explain this here. It says, you don't praise the pot for the roast. We had a wonderful roast for lunch. I didn't go to the pot that the roast was cooked in and said, "Thank you for cooking such a wonderful roast. You went into the oven and you endured the heat and you did so much to cook." No, I thanked the one who prepared it. We're just the pot that the Lord uses to bring about good things. That the thanks would go to the Lord. That the glory would go to the Lord. I am a photographer on the side. One of the interesting phrases sometimes photographers hear is, "Your camera takes nice pictures." The technical response is, "Thank you, your oven bakes nice cakes." It's not the camera that does the work. It's the photographer. It's the one who does the work. that they would receive the glory. You see, the thought of us having the right attitude, thanking God, is because we're just the conduit. We're just the vessel that the Lord uses. Well, what a blessing when you lead a soul to the Lord.
Amen.
When you have an impact in someone's life. Someone who was going the wrong direction, or someone who had difficulties in their life, and God uses you to be a blessing to them, and it's not Jesus saying, well, thanks for doing your job. No, it's, Lord, look at what happened. Thank you that you would use me in that way. That's the idea of this right attitude. The right attitude, thanking God. Second, you must have the right assessment. The right assessment. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. It is God who enables us. It is not in our own power. It is not in our own ability. The right assessment of humility, that God would enable us. It doesn't say, I thank Christ Jesus the Lord who hath called me. Oh, I'm glad God called me. Man, I am Paul. Now, he said this to make an illustration in another point in Scripture, but he said, if anyone has any reason to glory in the flesh, it's me. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I obeyed all the law. I'm a Benjamite. I am, according to the Jewish law, perfect. But he said that to illustrate that is nothing. I count that as loss. He didn't say here, oh, I'm so glad God called me. I am so enabled. God does not call the enabled. He enables the called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about God using the foolish things of the world and the base things of the world and the things that are despised and things that are not. The end of the passage says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The whole emphasis here is the glory of God, that God has enabled us. The Greek word here is dunamai, to have power, to have ability. It's the same word used in Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's power, it's strength, it's ability, and it's the Lord's grace and the Lord's ability. God has enabled us. If you do anything in the ministry, even if you're just a faithful layperson who hands out tracts and witnesses and shares the gospel, it's not because you're some great, amazing Christian, but that God has given you the ability, that God has given you the power. You're not the one who convicts them. You're not the one who reaches them. It's God's word. If you go in and share the gospel and don't use the word of God, you're going to be a failure. Because it's the word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that shall not return void. It's God that gives you the ability. It's not yourself. The root was dunamai, but the word found in here is, now, excuse me, I have it written in the Greek letters, so sometimes I have to, okay, I need to refresh my Greek. In dunamos santi, which means to empower, to increase in strength, to make strong. It's the same word in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And well, that's one verse that gets taken out of context a lot. You know the context of that verse? Paul is in prison. Paul's talking about how he's been through ups and downs. He's been through great times and bad times. He's learned to be full. He's learned to be empty. He's learned how to abound. He's learned how to be abased. In all, God's grace is sufficient. I can do all things. I can endure all circumstances through Christ who, in dunamos santi, he who gives me the ability, he who gives me the power. That's the same word used in here. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me. He's the one who gives me the strength to serve him. So you must have the right assessment of humility. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You read in Scripture that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He said in Matthew chapter 16 that he would build his church. It's his work, it's his power, it's his enabling. Paul recognized this. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He didn't say, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath called me, because he wasn't even worthy to be called. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. It wasn't about my work. It wasn't about my efforts. It wasn't about me showing up and volunteering, saying, Pastor, what can I do? Because I want to do the work, but Lord, as you give me the ability to serve, as you give me the ability to be a blessing, because of the grace of God, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running and losing the race, were it not for grace. I hope you know the song. It's the grace of God. It's His enabling. It's His power. It's His dunamai, where you get the word dynamite, power. Only from the Lord. Moses faced this problem when he came before the burning bush. I'm sure you know his excuses. In Exodus chapter 4, he said, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach you what thou shalt say. Hey, Moses, it ain't about you. You don't have the power. I made your mouth. I made your tongue. I can give you the power. I can give you that power. I can enable you because I'm wanting you to do what I'm calling you to do. The right assessment of humility that is only by the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, the Bible says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. I have a lot of verses in here. I don't think I'll have time to get through all of them for sake of time tonight. But 2 Timothy 1:9, we read, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter 1:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That, look at this. That God, in all things, may be glorified. Really, through each of the points here that we'll get to tonight, the whole overriding purpose, and the whole overriding purpose of our Christian life is the glory of God. Amen. It's not, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Lord, oh, thank you, Lord. I render grace for your glory. It's not, man, God enabled me. I have this big superpower now that God give me strength. No, it's his grace so that through it all he gets the glory. That none of it is of ourselves. That God may be glorified. I hope you know this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, often that's the part we focus on. Unto him that is able. God is able above all we ask or think. No, it says, unto him. What unto him? Unto him be glory. Because of God, who he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love how, I can't remember who said it this week in either one of the lectures or in the devotions. God can do above all we ask or think. Not just that, he can do abundantly above. And not just that, he can do exceeding abundantly above. And I can't remember who it was, but he said, we can think about a whole lot. God can do exceeding abundantly above that. It's his power, it's his enabling, but the whole point of it is that unto him would be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Humility, the right assessment. Moving on here, number three, we see you must have the right attribute. You must have the right attitude, thankfulness, the right assessment, humility. It's God which enables me. You must have the right attribute, faithfulness. You know, we all long to get to heaven and hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and successful servant. Is that in the Bible? He's not going to say that. COVID has really changed things. Sometimes we don't feel like a success. It's not about success, because it's not about us, because it's not about our ability, because it's not about our glory. The right attribute, be faithful. New Testament Baptist Church, you've been faithful. It's been very different. It's been very unusual. I'm sure at times it's been very frustrating. I've been there. I've been sitting in BC at times thinking, how in the world am I going to get to Quebec if all these borders are closed, if this and that? And to be faithful. Just be faithful to what God wants you to do, the right attribute. And it's not about our worthiness. Paul didn't say, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath called me for that he counted me worthy. Yeah, me. The Apostle Paul, I was worthy. You never get that attitude in Scripture. As I mentioned, when he talked about everything that he could boast on in his flesh, he said, it's dung. It's completely worthless. It's Philippians chapter 3, and he says, that I may know him. We just need to be faithful. It's not about you being worthy. I've been there, where sometimes you sit and you think, I don't know if I can serve God. I'm not worthy. Why would God use me? You know, I had times growing up, I had things that I struggled with as a teenager. And honestly, there were times, looking back, I think maybe in pride and selfishness, I thought, Lord, if you can't use me, I wanted to be used of the Lord. And I trust that's your desire, but I thought, Lord, if you can never use me, because of things in my life, Lord, if you can never use me, take me home. Really, I was selfish, and I shouldn't. But in thoughts of, God, I'm not worthy. I can't go and do, I'm not. Are you faithful? That's the attribute you need to have, faithfulness. This word faithful here is pistuo. The base of the word is I believe, the belief. And the thought given in this word here is to place trust in, to rely on, to entrust. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's the same word. And the idea even behind here is not so much continuing in faithfulness, but can God trust you? That's the idea of faithfulness talked about here. Are you faithful? Can God trust you? If God placed you in the ministry, would you be faithful? Not in, just in continuing in it long into years of ministry, but could God trust you to get the job done? Could God trust you to continue to follow his will? Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Again, Matthew 25, 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant, trustworthy. If you know the story, it was the story of the talents who the master gave to one talent and 5 and 10 talents. And the faithful ones are the ones who were trustworthy, who did what their job was to do. That master could trust them. They were faithful. Well, then he says, thou hast been faithful, trustworthy over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Being trustworthy. W.B. Riley used to tell the story of a man who had walked the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard answered, yes, I can give you work. See that pile of bricks out there? Carry them over to the other end of the yard and stack them up. By nightfall, the man reported the project was completed. He received his pay. When asked if there would be more work the next day, his employer said, yes, come in tomorrow and carry those same bricks back to where you found them. I don't know about you, but I'd probably say, I'm going to go find another job. That's ridiculous. The following morning, he came in early and got busy without a word. For more than a week, he was instructed to carry the bricks back and forth, until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what he was told. Then he was given a new and bigger responsibility, to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of this total stranger. And when it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would pay the bill. Mr. Gerard, the man replied, I am his agent. And he earned this position by being faithful in a menial and honestly stupid task. I think we use that word a little too much sometimes, stupid. Really, it means simple. It's a very simple task. Carry the bricks over here. Okay, carry the bricks over here. Okay, carry the bricks over here. Good grief. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. That's what God's looking for. Amen. Lord, I'm just coming and stacking chairs again. Lord, I'm just coming and making a meal. I'm not really doing much, Lord. I want to be in the ministry, and all I'm doing is sweeping the floors or vacuuming or in the Sunday school. Are you trustworthy to do what God's wanting you to do? Are you faithful? That's all God looks for. Amen. I've heard it said, and I believe it. Sometimes I believe some of those who, if there's any recognition given in heaven, some who will receive their most recognition are the faithful nobodies. The ladies, the widows in the church who just faithfully pray, who faithfully give, who have no spotlight, who have no recognition, who are considered nobodies, who are faithful to do the small things that God's given them to do. It's not about worthiness. It's not about ability. It's about faithfulness. Amen. Ministry mindset. Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And we can be faithful because, praise the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know how you and I can be faithful? Because of the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he was faithful to us. Because he was faithful to go and perhaps do the menial seeming things of being a servant in his years of ministry on this earth and just healing the sick and being a nobody and faithful to what God wanted him to do, even if maybe he wouldn't have this because he was perfect, but even if in our minds, if we were Jesus, we'd think, why do I have to go to Samaria? Why do I have to go sit at a well in Samaria? Because he must needs, because of one, he was trustworthy and he was faithful, and because of his faithfulness, you and I, we can be faithful. You must have the right attribute. And lastly tonight, you must have the right action. The right action. It says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Ministry is work. The right action, service. The word ministry means the act of ministering to someone. Well, doesn't that clear it up? What is ministering? To minister is to attend to the needs of someone. The word in Greek here is diakonos. It's where we get the word deacons, ministers, servants. Diakonos, the Greek, means a waiter, a servant, anyone who performs any service. I talked about being faithfulness in the small tasks. It may seem like a small task, but it's service. It's work. The building has to stay clean. Brother McLean, Pastor Tricky, they can't do everything. I'm sure they wish they could. There's small things. There's service. There's work. There's attending to the needs of someone. Acts 20 and verse 24. Paul had the right action. He was faithful. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of grace. It was work. It was hard. It would have been easy for Paul to just, man, I'm done with this persecution stuff. I'm done with people being mad at me and throwing rocks at me, and I'm done with being a prisoner, and I'm done. He had the right action. None of these things moved me. He was consistent in the work of the ministry. Man, the churches Paul started. Praise the Lord for that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a work, the right action of ministry. Paul said to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, the reality is not everyone can do the same thing. Not everyone is equipped to do the same thing. but it all takes service and work. I'll briefly go through this illustration for sake of time, but there was a famous concert violinist who had a brother that was a bricklayer. And one day, someone just began to gush to the bricklayer about how great his brother must be, this amazing violinist. Not wanting to insult the bricklayer, she added, "Well, of course, we don't all have the same talents, do we? Not all of us can play the violin. Some in the family just have more talent than others." You get the sentiment. Well, the bricklayer said, "Man, you're telling me that violinist brother of mine doesn't know a thing about laying bricks. If he couldn't make some money playing that fiddle of his, if he couldn't hire a guy with know-how like mine to build a house. If he had to build a house himself, he'd be ruined." The guy who gave the illustration said, "If you want to build a house, you don't want a violinist. If you're going to lead an orchestra, you don't want a bricklayer. No one is exactly alike. We don't all have the same gifts and abilities. But your responsibility is to take the gift you have, the ability that God gives you, the service that you're able to do, not the ones you wish you had." Ephesians 4:11, verses 11 to 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," each a different aspect, a different ability. And notice he didn't say, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. No, he said some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, each with unique abilities for unique purposes to serve in unique ways, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all need encouragement. Each one in the ministry can have the right ministry mindset of its ministry, its work, its service. We can each have a part to edify the whole body. And some will not be able to do what others can do. But that's okay, because they can't do what you can do. The right action. Lenny, I'm going to try to not butcher this name, Skutnik, had no intention of being a hero that day. The staffer at the Congressional Budget Office in Washington was having an ordinary winter day when Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the 14th Street Bridge over the Potomac River shortly after takeoff. Those who survived the crash faced death as the plane sank into the icy waters. A helicopter dropped a rescue line to one of the survivors, but she was too weak to hold on. Lenny Skutnik saw what was happening and dove into the water. He swam out to her and pulled her back to shore, saving her life. 2 weeks later, President Ronald Reagan invited him to attend the State of the Union address, and in describing the accident said, "We saw the heroism of one of our young government employees, Lenny Skutnik, who, when he saw a woman lose her grip on the helicopter line, dived into the water and dragged her to safety. He was honored that day by the President of the United States, not because he tried to draw attention to himself, but because he did what was right in a crisis. Satan tells us we need to be sure everything we do is seen and praised, yet God reminds us that attempts to promote ourselves will backfire. In Proverbs 25, we read, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." So in conclusion here, don't seek a status. Seek to serve. Amen. To be honest, and it is sobering to me to think of, going to a Bible college where you knew the guys who sought the status. Always on the tutor groups, always in front of the pulpit, in front of hundreds and thousands of people singing, seeking the status, seeking to be seen, getting the praise from Pastor Paul Chapel. One of them is a contemporary worship leader at a church that's no longer really Baptist. One of them seeking six figures selling solar. Don't seek to be somebody. Just seek to serve. Seek to have the right ministry mindset, the right action, just serving. Don't seek a position, because a position is just an opportunity given to someone who's serving. And to think that maybe some who are never in the limelight, who are trustworthy and faithful, who may get some of the greatest recognition and glory. Mark 9:35, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Oh, I pray God calls more laborers, more missionaries, more pastors. To think of churches across our nation that don't have a pastor. We on pre-field ministry from Alberta to Saskatchewan, we're at two churches that are looking for a pastor right now. There's at least three in Quebec. I know there's one in Brandon, Manitoba. There may be many more in years to come as many retire from the ministry. So we need more, but whatever the Lord has for you, have the right ministry mindset, the right attitude, thanking God that He allows you to have a part. The right assessment of humility, that it's God who gives us the ability. Have the right attribute, just be faithful. Do it with joy. And have the right action of service, of being a servant, of not seeking to make yourself known. Like this man who saved someone from the water. He was, I'm going to save her from the water so the president will recognize me. He was just serving. Just seek to serve in what God wants you to do. If it's a missionary, praise the Lord. But you know, not all of us can go as missionaries. If we all go, there'll be no one to pray for us. Our one most important prayer request, honestly, is that God would be with us. Would you pray that for us? Yes, we need finances. And I love what a friend of mine said this week. We have 100% support because God is our source of support. We have everything we need. Right now, we only see 33% of it, but we have 100% support. Really, we need that God to be with us. We need faithful people in churches like this who will be a part of our home mission board office, who will be faithful to pray for us, who will serve in that way, that one day, Lord willing, there'll be fruit to your account. What a glorious day that will be. Do you have the right mindset? Are you willing to serve? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, thank you for this heart that Paul gave in this one verse, Lord, of thankfulness. Lord, that you would use him, a persecutor, Lord, one who murdered your followers, but Lord, you gave your grace and enablement to him, all for your glory. Lord, I pray that something that was said tonight would be an encouragement and to stir each of our hearts to have the right mindset in serving in the ministry. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. Lord, it's all for your glory, not that we're worthy. Lord, each of us has a different part to play, a different way to serve. Whatever you give us to do, may we do it faithfully and for your honor and glory. We love you, Lord. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.